shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read, and that is in the Gospel according to John, chapter 3, and we will read again at verse 18. John chapter 3 and verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It is especially the first words of the text, of the verse that we want to consider with the Lord's help, and that is, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth on him is not condemned. We all deserve condemnation. We all deserve to be punished for our sins. But the Word of God tells us there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Those who believe in Christ are not condemned. This part of God's Word shows us the way to escape condemnation, the way to escape the punishment our sin deserves. These, we believe, are the words of Jesus himself, the one who shows us the way to the Father, shows us the way of escape, the way of escaping condemnation. He that believeth on him, that is, believe on Jesus, he that believeth on him is not condemned. What greater blessing than to know you are not condemned? Is this a blessing you desire? Are you longing to know you are not condemned? You will not be punished for your sins. When you die, that very moment you die, you have assurance that you'll go to heaven and never enter into condemnation. Jesus says those who believe in him, they pass from death unto life and shall never enter into condemnation. And the Lord Jesus shows us plainly in his word the way to escape. He speaks to us what is right. He does not deceive us. He does not speak in riddles. He tells us the truth, showing us ourselves that we're sinners, showing us the punishment we deserve, but showing us very plainly the way of salvation. He shows us very clearly the way to escape. He that believeth on him, Jesus, is not condemned. The Lord Jesus Christ is the merciful Savior, showing us the way of salvation. He that believeth on him is not condemned. The Lord helping us, we want to consider first the duty of believing in Christ. The duty of believing in Christ. And secondly, the blessing of being not condemned. The blessing of being not condemned. These are the two things, the duty of believing in Christ and the blessing of being not condemned. He that believeth on him is not condemned. The duty of believing in Christ is a duty that all of us have. It's our duty to obey the word of God, and therefore it's our duty to believe in Christ, because Jesus commands us in his word, believe on him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. So that's our duty, and that's why we're considering it this evening. And also, of course, because we want, I trust all of us wants to escape the condemnation we deserve. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. God is a just God. And we have wronged God. We have dishonored him by our disobedience. We have denied to him the glory of giving obedience to him, and thus we have offended God by our sin. And God, being a holy and just God, declares in his word that the wages of sin is death. We deserve to be punished for our sins. This is what we deserve. We don't deserve to escape. We don't deserve to be set free from the punishment we deserve. We deserve to be bound over to suffer the wrath of God forever and ever because we have sinned. And the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. When Jesus says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned," that means we are condemned if we don't believe in Jesus. And he goes on to say that he that believeth not is condemned already. So we are already condemned when we don't believe in Christ. We're in this condition, we're in this state. This is how things are. We are under condemnation. We are condemned already. And, of course, the punishment is greater for those who hear about Christ but don't believe. He that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So the punishment is increased. The condemnation is greater for those who do not believe in Christ when they have heard about Christ. Should I take it for granted that you earnestly desire salvation? If we do not greatly desire to escape the punishment that we deserve, then we will not seek salvation. We will not appreciate the gospel as being good news. If we don't feel our sin to be great and the punishment to be great, then we will not seek the salvation of our souls. The gospel will not be so wonderful to us if we don't feel the need of salvation. But those who are awakened to the reality of their sins and the punishment they deserve, perhaps to them, what we have to say tonight will be like cold waters to a thirsty soul. Are you thirsting after salvation? Are you greatly desiring to know how to be saved? The Word of God tells us plainly. God speaks what is right. He does not try to confuse us. The Word of God is plain and clear. It is a cultic thing, the religions of the cults that say the Bible is very hard to understand. You need us. You need to join us, and then we'll teach you. Then you'll find out. No, the Bible is clear. The Word of God is plain. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So the way to escape condemnation is by believing in Christ. He that believeth on him is not condemned. What is faith in Jesus Christ? Well, the Catechism explains it very simply. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace. It's saving because there's no salvation without it. That's why it's a saving grace, because you must believe in order to be saved. Faith is the instrument of salvation. God connects the blessing of salvation with the grace of faith. And that's an unbreakable connection. There must be faith in Christ to be saved by Christ. It's not enough to hear about Christ. It's not enough to be taught about Christ. You must believe in Christ in order to be saved. And no one else can believe for you. Your father and mother cannot believe for you. Your minister can't believe for you. You have to believe yourself. You must believe in Jesus in order to be saved. Children, do you hear that? You're praying for a new heart. You must be told this, you must believe in Jesus. You must believe in him or you will be lost forever. Now, the Catechism says that faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace. And that is true. What is grace? Grace is the favor of God. But when you consider it in something like faith or repentance, we call these graces, we might say that's the favor of God in the form of a gift. And the gift is that principle, that grace of faith. So faith is a grace because it's given to us. Faith is the gift of God. And it is worked in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit enables us to believe. And so we must ask God for that grace of faith to help us believe in Jesus. It's only by His grace that we believe. And yet we believe. It's our exercise. It's God working in us, helping us, enabling us to believe. You must believe. Don't think that it's that there's some way around you believing. You must believe in Jesus or you will perish. Ask the Holy Spirit to work in you that faith and enable you to believe that you yourself would believe in Christ. Trust in Him for salvation. And so we must ask for this grace of faith, that the Spirit would work in us that grace of faith to believe in Jesus. And yet, as I've said, it's our duty to believe, and we must not wait to feel some power in us, waiting for the Spirit to work in us before we attempt to do our duty. No, we must aim to do our duty to believe in Jesus and be thankful that we are asking the Lord at the same time that He would work in us that faith. So, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Christ alone for salvation. Faith is simply trust. Faith is essentially trusting the Lord, trusting, relying on Christ to save us from our sins. Now, this is saving faith. Whenever we talk about faith, we must not just assume that it's saving faith. And we say saving faith because there are different kinds of faith. For example, there is historical faith. And that is a faith that believes the Bible to be true. It is a faith that holds the facts of the Bible to be true. But you see, there is no real affection. There's no desire for those things that are revealed in the Bible. And that's the same kind of faith, historical faith, that the devil has. As James tells us, the devils believe. They believe and tremble. So that's a faith that holds the Bible to be true, that God's word is true. All the facts of the Bible are true, and yet there's no real affection for those things that the Bible reveals. And in fact, those who have historical faith, many of them are not even doing what the devils do, and that is trembling. And it surely should be astonishing to think that there are some who believe the Bible to be true, at least they think they do, and in their mind they do, they believe the facts are true, and they don't tremble. And they're not afraid of judgment to come. They're not trembling at the condemnation they deserve. Let us pray that we would at least go as far as the devils go, and that's to tremble at the fact that there is a God who will judge. And pray that we would actually truly come to Christ for salvation. So that is a historical faith. There's also temporary faith. Now, that is a faith that some have who think they are saved, but they are not. They think they're saved. They think they have believed in Christ, but they haven't really. They are rejoicing at the word that has presented to them the way of salvation, and they think that they have believed, and they're very happy. They think they're saved, but they're not. You say, that's a strange thing. It's not a strange thing. It happens all the time. Jesus told us about it in the parable of the sower. the seed that fell on stony ground had no root. And so when it sprang up, the sun came up and scorched it, the plant withered away because there was no root. And that's a picture of those who for a while receive the word with gladness and joy. They're excited. But when persecution comes, and persecution will come, our profession will be tested, then they fall away. They go back into the world. They give up their profession. They have nothing to do anymore with religion. And so their faith is temporary for a short while. And then there is the faith of miracles. The faith of those who believed that they could either perform a miracle or have a miracle performed upon them. For example, some believed in the power of God to bring about a miraculous change as the apostles, and there was Judas who, with the other apostles, cast out demons and performed miracles, but he did not have saving faith. He believed that the power would operate and the miracle would be performed, but he didn't trust in Jesus for salvation. And there is the example of those who believed in the power of Christ to cure their blindness, give them hearing to those who are deaf. The man in Lystra that Paul perceived had faith to be healed. It does not say he had faith to be saved, but he did have faith to be healed. And so Paul said to him with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. Maybe he did have faith to be saved, but we're not told that. He did have faith to be healed. That's the faith of miracles. But historical faith, temporary faith, the faith of miracles is not saving faith. And what is needed is faith in Jesus Christ the Savior, that we might be saved from our sins. And the Spirit works in us this faith. And thereby unites us to Christ. The Spirit works faith in us, and thereby we are united to Christ in our effectual calling. And this saving faith is evidenced by fruit. Fruits following good works, meekness, love, temperance, and so on. These are the fruits of faith, which are also the fruits of the Spirit, because the Spirit is working faith in us, and the fruits going along with it are the evidence that we have truly believed in Jesus. So these are fruits of faith. These are evidences of salvation, but they're not the salvation itself. The evidences of salvation are not the salvation, but they're evidence. It is faith alone that unites us to Christ, and the other graces accompany faith and are evidences of that faith. So we might say, faith is never alone. If there's real faith, there will be the fruits of it. There will be hope and love and long-suffering and temperance. So faith is never alone. But let's not forget this. Faith alone saves. Faith saves alone. Faith is the only instrument of you being united to Christ, the instrument of justification, the instrument of salvation. Faith is the hand whereby we take hold of Christ and receive him as our Savior. So it's faith alone. Now, the person who believes in Christ has two things going along with that faith, and that is knowledge and conviction. So these are not really the elements of faith, but there's no one who believes in Christ without knowing Christ and without some conviction of their sin. We must know about Christ in order to believe in him. And Christ is the object of faith. We need to know about Christ dying on the cross in order to save sinners. Christ is the object of faith. We must know about him in order to go to him. So the heathen, those who never heard about Christ, they're not saved. That's why we need to pray for missionaries to be raised up and sent to these places. If God could save them without them knowing about Christ, then why do we need to bother with praying for missionaries and laborers to be sent? No, it's through the knowledge of Christ that a person believes in him. Now, there must be conviction of sin as well. But before I speak about that, let me just remind ourselves or ask, is it possible that there are some who are anxious about salvation, but they're only hindering themselves by their ignorance? In other words, if we really want to be saved, surely we want to know all about salvation. If you are suffering from a terrible disease, and you knew there was a remedy, you would want to find all about that remedy, how to be cured. You would do your research. You'd be on the internet all the time looking at this remedy. Now you want to be saved from sin and everlasting punishment, and yet you're giving very, very little time to learning about the way of salvation. Does that make sense? Of course it doesn't. We need to know more about Christ. We need to see how free salvation is. We need to clearly understand the method of God's salvation, how he saves sinners through faith in Christ who died on the cross. You should treat the salvation of your soul like as you would the worst disease ever that could come upon man, that you would seek to know more about it, get as much information as possible for your well-being, for the salvation of your soul, that you would escape. It's through knowledge. The people perish for lack of knowledge. And here you are making so little progress in the well-being of your soul, you're perishing perhaps for lack of knowledge. It's not just knowing enough that will save us. That's not my point. But it will not help us that we remain so ignorant. God saves through light, not through darkness. It's by light and blessing the light that we have and the light that we acquire. Well, there must also be a measure of conviction of sin. Why? Because when we see our sin, we see our need of a Savior. Without seeing our need of Christ, if we don't see our need of Christ, we will not go to Christ. So we need to see something of our danger because of sin. We need to see our danger so that we'd want to escape. If we don't have a clear sight of our danger, why bother trying to escape? If we don't really feel it to be that dangerous, we might as well just stay where we are. Oh, we're in a dangerous condition. It's worse than the worst hurricane that's approaching. It's worse than the greatest volcano that ever erupted. It's worse than any storm that has ever come our way, whatever frightful situation you can think of. God's infinite wrath is so much greater. And we need to escape. The Bible says very clearly, flee from the wrath to come. If you don't really believe in the wrath to come, if it's not a reality to you, if you're not that concerned about it, you're not going to make your escape. And the gospel, as I said, would not be good news to you, but it is good news. And it will be good news to you if you are truly awakened to the fact that you're a condemned sinner deserving to perish, and any moment you are liable to be cast away forever and ever in the blackness of darkness forever. So those who believe in Christ, they have a measure of knowledge. They have a measure of conviction. But conviction of sin doesn't save us. You can be very convicted and have great terrors and be afraid of dying in your sleep lest you go to hell and still not be saved. It's the conviction does not save. It's believing that saves. We need the conviction so that we'll see our need of believing. We need the conviction, show me myself, I'm a sinner, so that I will see my need of Christ the Savior, and I'll want to go to him. And it's not the conviction of sin that gives us the right to believe. We must not think, well, I can't believe in Jesus. I ought not to believe in Jesus until I have more conviction. I need to see my sins more than I do so that I'll have the right to believe in Christ. No, none of that. What gives us the right to believe in Jesus? The Word of God commanding us to believe in Christ. That gives us the right to believe in him. It's our duty this moment, no matter what we feel or think, to go to Christ for salvation, believe in him and be saved. So that's our warrant to believe in Christ. It's his word and command and promise directing us to do this, to believe in Christ. Now, coming closer to what believing is, there is assent to the truth. There is assent in faith. Assent is simply believing the word of God to be true, believing Christ is the Savior of sinners. That's assent. In faith, a person credits the word of God, accepts the word of God to be true. But I will quickly add, it's not just intellectual assent. It's not just the mind that we're speaking about, but it's the assent of the whole soul. It's a hearty assent. It's a cordial assent. Cordial means hearty and warm. There's a warm acceptance and approval of the way of salvation. So here's a question for us. Do we delight in God's method of saving sinners, and that's through Jesus Christ alone? Because there is desire in faith. And that's the difference between historical faith, the faith that the devils have, and saving faith that true believers have. There's no desire in the devil's faith, but there is desire in the believer's faith. There's desire for Christ. There, in saving faith, there is love going along with it. The heart is going out to Jesus. And so there is desire in faith, because faith involves the will, not just the understanding. We believe in Christ in our mind. We believe in him with our heart. The whole soul is going out to Christ. And as David said, this is the believer says in regard to Christ that he is all my salvation and all my desire. There's desire for Christ. So there's a hearty acceptance and approval of the way of salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. And there is a willingness in the soul to have Christ as our own personal Savior, and there is confidence in Christ. Confidence in Christ. And that is, what I mean by that is simply trust. The believer is trusting Christ to be to us what Christ is to those who trust in him. Trusting in Christ to be our Savior. Trusting in Christ to be our prophet. Trusting in Christ to be our priest and our king. And trust can be explained by other words like rely or counting on. I'm counting on somebody to help me. I'm trusting that person to help me. I'm relying upon the carpenter to build my house the proper way. We use these words. We're trusting the other person to help us in our particular situation. And we are counting on Christ and trusting him to save us from our sins, to save us from the guilt and power of our sins, and to save us from a lost eternity. That's saving faith. Not only believing Christ is a precious Savior and heartily approving that, but actually trusting in, committing our souls to him as our only hope of salvation and acceptance with God. And so in this trust, there is some persuasion of mind that the Lord Jesus Christ will actually do for us what we trust in him to do. We are looking to him for that salvation. We are counting on him to fulfill his word to us to save all those who look to him. We believe that to be true. We're relying upon him to fulfill that towards us. We're persuaded that he is true to his word, and we trust him, therefore, we trust him to deliver us from condemnation. And so we are expecting that. We're expecting him to save us. How can I explain that? Well, what would you say to somebody who says, I'm trusting the mechanic to fix my car, but I'm not expecting him to do it or to get it done? That's illogical. How can you trust someone to do something for you without expecting that person to do it? So when you're trusting Jesus to save you, you're expecting him to save you. You're looking to him for that salvation. You are persuaded that he will. You're not really believing in Christ if you're always saying, I don't think he will. I don't think he'll save me. I don't think he will. That's not believing in Christ for salvation. If you're trusting Jesus to save you, which is what saving faith is, you're expecting him to save you. You're looking to him. You're looking out to him for that salvation. I am looking to him for it. I'm trusting him to do it. I expect him to do it. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. And we're looking to God to save us, expecting him to be true to his promise. So there are these two things in saving faith that we're trying to focus on. Two things. And that is, one, we believe his word. And two, we trust him to do what he says he will do. This is what people do all the time when they need help. They believe the person is able, and they trust the person to do it. They believe he's able, they trust in him to do. Now, there was an Indian chief named Joseph. People called him Chief Joseph. And he was leading his tribe away from the U.S. Army was pursuing them, trying to track them and attack them. And Chief Joseph had his sights on Canada. If they could just cross the border, they would be safe. Well, finally, they had to give up, and they couldn't carry on any longer. The captain, I think it was a captain, came so close, and finally the terms of surrender were offered to him, and Chief Joseph surrendered. And he believed that the general was true to his word. The general offered, if you surrender, you can go back to your own land and live in peace. And so Chief Joseph believed the general, and he trusted the general to do what he said he would do. But sadly, the general was overruled by a superior, a higher general, and Chief Joseph was forced to take the long journey to Oklahoma and live in an Indian reservation. And he was greatly disappointed and very sad. Conditions were terrible. And Chief Joseph said, I believed the general. Had I known I was going to this Indian reservation, Oklahoma, I would never have surrendered. How disappointing it would have been for him to never go back to his homeland, a nice valley in Oregon, to live in this other place with many other people he didn't even know. Well, he was greatly disappointed, even though he believed and he trusted. But those who believe in Christ, those who trust in him, will never be disappointed. The general who made that offer to the Indian tried to persuade his superior to let them go to their own land, but he was helpless. He couldn't do anything. Jesus is not helpless. Jesus is true to his word. He has all power to bring to pass what he has promised, to actually save those who put their trust in him. Are we putting our trust in him? Oh, that we would rely upon him. He is true to his word, and he will actually perform what he has promised. So we must trust him, believe what he says is true, that all those who believe in him are saved, that he is able to save, that he has died for sinners, and that he will save all those who trust him, believe him to be true. and trust him to do what he says. It is by simple faith that sinners are delivered from condemnation. Simple faith, which is to be trusting and only trusting for salvation. Simple faith in that it's only faith. It's only trusting. It's not adding our works. It's not a complicated process, making sure we have enough conviction, sufficient knowledge. It is believing to be true what Christ says and trusting in him to save us from our sins. Depending on someone is not something that we accomplish, something that we achieve. It's the very opposite. We're depending upon someone else's achievement. We're relying upon somebody else to perform. That's what trusting is, trusting in Jesus to save us. We don't save ourselves. We trust in him to deliver us from our sins. We can't deliver ourselves. We're trusting in his finished work. We have done no work that will win the favor of God. And so we're trusting in Christ for righteousness. He's done the work. He has obeyed the law in the place of those who have broken the law. He has suffered the wrath of God in the place of those who deserve the wrath of God. And that's us. We deserve the wrath of God. We have broken the law. We have no righteousness of our own. And so we're looking to Christ for righteousness. And faith is the instrument, laying hold of Christ, relying on him, trusting in him to cover us with his righteousness, trusting in him to wash away our sins by his precious blood. We are looking to him because we see that all that we need is in him. And the word on in the text is actually into. He that believeth into him, which is not an expression we often say, but that's more literal. He that believeth into him is not condemned, because we know that we must go to him and be in him, because our salvation is in him. Salvation is nowhere else, but it's in him. He alone is the Savior. You see, the focus is upon Christ. We must go to him, look to him alone, and place all our hope in him. As David said, O Lord, my hope and confidence is placed in thee alone. And those who believe in Christ are united to Christ. They are one with him, united to him by simple dependence on him. That is all that is required to be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. That's all. Simply to believe or rely on the Lord Jesus. And perhaps an illustration may help. There was a woman who had an issue of blood that could not be healed. She was very, very sick. No physician could help her. She had gone to many doctors and nobody could help her. Then she heard of Jesus. And she said in her heart, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be made whole. If I but touch his clothes, I will be well. She knew that all that was required was contact with Jesus. That one simple touch, one grasp of his clothing would cure her. And so she did. She touched his garment and she was made whole. She was cured. And that is all that is required. If I may but have contact with Christ, if I may but touch him by faith, if I may but trust in him, I shall be saved. That's what Jesus says. He that believeth on him is not condemned. And that is truly a wonderful blessing. He that believeth on him is not condemned. So let us consider, secondly, the blessing of being not condemned. Here is an astonishing thing. Friends, we are preaching good news. We're preaching astonishing news. Things that ear never heard. things that should stun us because they're so amazing. Sometimes they're so amazing people don't believe it, and that's the truth. But as soon as a person believes in Jesus, that person is not condemned. In an instant, that person believes, simply believes, trusts in Christ, saying, I look to thee, Lord. That person is forgiven. Instantly. Yes, he's a sinner, a hell-deserving sinner. By nature, a child of wrath, under condemnation. Any moment, liable to be cast into outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. As soon as he trusts in Christ, he is not condemned. No longer. No longer is he under the wrath of God. No longer liable to being cast into outer darkness, but he's forgiven. That person who believes in Christ, as soon as they believe, they are not condemned. The word condemn means judgment. That's the more literal translation of the word. Well, the believer, those who believe in Christ, the believer is not judged. Jesus says the prince of this world is judged. He says, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. So the world comes under judgment. The prince of this world is judged. But those who believe in Jesus are not judged. Oh yes, they will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And in that sense, we're all going to be judged. But the judgment will be in their favor for those who believe in Christ. The judgment will be this: they are not condemned. They are acquitted. And so Jesus tells us in his word that those who believe in Christ, they pass from death unto life and will never enter into condemnation. There's the prosecutor, there's the defendant, and both prosecutor and defendant, they have presented their case, but the judge decides, and the judge gives the verdict. And this is the verdict: not guilty. The person is cleared of all charges. Not guilty. What a ring in those words. But that is just what the believer will hear on the judgment day, but even before then, because being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The person who believes in Christ is not guilty. But you say, the person is a sinner. Didn't he commit the sin? Hasn't she sinned? We're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's the very nature of our condition. We are sinners, guilty. But no, the person who believes in Christ is not guilty. Because what is guilt? What is guilt? Guilt is liability to punishment. Oh, we might have guilty feelings. We might hear the accusations still ringing in our ears at times. But he that believeth on him is not condemned, not judged, not guilty. The verdict is passed. Not guilty. Would you condemn an innocent man? Well, the person who believes in Christ is innocent, free of charges, not liable any longer to the judgment of God upon sin, no longer under God's wrath and curse, no longer under the sentence of the penalty of death. And it's by believing in Christ. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Because the guilt was transferred to Christ, that liability to punishment was removed from the sinner to Christ. He became liable for us, liable to suffer the penalty of death, and he did that. He was condemned already. He suffered the punishment sin deserves. The judgment was passed, and what you see on the cross is God's judgment upon sin. That's what God thinks of sin. Sin deserves his wrath and curse. Jesus suffered the torments of the cross in the place of the guilty sinners. But everyone who believes in him, their guilt has been transferred to Christ. Their sin that they have done, many, many sins, is put to the account of Christ. Their sin is not imputed to them, but their sin has been lifted up from them, as Spurgeon puts it, lifted up from us and placed upon Christ, and he suffered the punishment for them. And the righteousness of Christ is imputed to the believer. The righteousness of Christ is put to our account. So the sin of the believer is put to Christ's account, and he suffers the punishment for it. And the righteousness of Christ is put to our account, and we receive the rewards of it. So the punishment is given to Christ, and the reward is given to us. Isn't this astonishing? How wonderful is the substitutionary work of Christ, the substitute for the guilty. In the place of the lawbreaker, he kept the commandments perfectly. In the place of the hell-deserving, he suffered God's wrath and curse. And his perfect righteousness, his obedience in death, is put to the account of every believer, so that he that believeth on him is not condemned. The finished work of Christ, Christ's obedience in death, that finished work, is the basis of not being condemned, because Christ was condemned for them, and those who believe in him are not condemned, because Christ has suffered that already for them. How thorough is this non-condemnation? How complete is the justification of every believer, everyone who simply believes in Christ? They are perfectly justified. All their sins are forgiven, and they are perfectly accepted in Christ. They are restored to the favor of God. God is not their enemy. God is their friend. We are not the enemies of God. We are the friends of God. Every believer is in this relationship of friendship and reconciliation to God simply by believing in Jesus. He that believeth on him is not condemned. However guilty the person has been, they are believing in Christ, who has suffered the condemnation, the one who died for the ungodly, and relying upon God himself, who justifies the ungodly. So that we are ungodly in ourselves, we are guilty of black sins, but Christ died for the ungodly. God justifies the ungodly, not so that they'll keep on going in their ungodliness, not so they'll keep on going in their sins willfully, but he justifies those who in themselves are ungodly, those who are in themselves black, hell-deserving sinners. He justifies them as soon as they believe. He declares them to be righteous. He washes them completely by the precious blood of Christ. You might say that their sins are so black and scarlet that they cannot possibly be forgiven, and their sins cleansed away. It doesn't matter how scarlet or black their sins are. There is no stain too deep to be washed out by the blood of Christ. Christ's blood is of a deeper hue than any scarlet or black sin. Christ's blood washes away all that sin, no matter how great, no matter how evil the person has been, no matter how guilty. The sinner's sin may be very aggravated by circumstances, by time and place and position and influence, but the moment that person believes, his or her guilt vanishes immediately. And that person's status is as if he or she never sinned. The person has sinned. The facts are facts, and nothing can erase history. That's true. But in the eyes of the law, that person's legal status, we're talking about God's law, the divine legality of it is this: that person is not condemned and stands in the sight of the law of God as if he or she had never sinned. Just as if I had never sinned, that's the way it is for everyone who is justified. perfectly pardoned and perfectly accepted. The law is satisfied. The law is satisfied for everyone who believes in Jesus, because Jesus satisfied the law. Jesus met the demands of justice. There's no twisting things and trying to make things work. There's no shoehorning of salvation when the sinner is saved by the merits of Christ. But law and justice are fully satisfied by Jesus Christ for the person who believes in him. He that believeth on him is not condemned. That person is whiter than snow. That person will never be condemned. And on the judgment day, before the angels in heaven, before the Father on the throne, before the universe, believers will be openly acknowledged and acquitted. Yes, the world accuses believers of not being fair, not being open-minded, and so in their mind, they are guilty. They're despised. They should be rejected. But on the judgment day, that guilty verdict will be reversed, overturned, and the whole world will witness every believer in Christ being just in the sight of God, accepted as righteous in the sight of God, pardoned, accepted, uncondemned, and that forever. What a blessing that is. Will we not be ready to join with David and say, "Blessed is the man, blessed is the woman to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed is that person to whom the Lord will impute righteousness." Righteousness without works. So I can be perfectly righteous in the sight of God and never have done one single work that God approves of in the past. But this moment, as soon as I believe in Jesus, I'm justified, perfectly pardoned and accepted. Yes, there will be good works attending and following, but that moment the person believes, there's not one good work that enters into his justification, and never will. No good works will ever enter into our justification. Not any fruits of faith, not any good works that follow, they will not enter into that legal status of being not condemned, because we're accepted and pardoned only on the basis of the finished work of Christ. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But if we do not believe in him, we remain condemned, and our condemnation is added to by our unbelief. To refuse Christ, to not believe in him, is the highest offense. It's rejecting God's kind offer to save us from our sins by the blood of Christ. And so by rejecting Christ, we actually confirm our own condemnation. We seal up our condemnation by not believing in Christ. Shouldn't we be driven by the law and by our own condemnation to Christ for salvation, that we would be forgiven? Oh, that we might go to Jesus and hold him true to his word and not think it a hard thing to believe. Yes, we need the Holy Spirit. We need our eyes open to see how wonderful, how glorious this salvation is. That's telling us more about ourselves than anything. Believing is easy. But for sinners in darkness and confusion, oh, this is our bondage. This is our evil heart of unbelief. But the Lord tells us the word is near to us. Believing in itself is easy. It's what can be easier than relying and resting upon Christ? Resting, falling into his arms, helpless worms that we are, that we would have all our sins forgiven. And this salvation is in the offer. Christ is offering to us in his own word this moment, coming so near to us in our hearing, in our mind. He's so near. All that is required is that we receive and not reject, but we would rest upon Jesus Christ for salvation. What hinders our reception of Christ? The only thing that hinders our reception of Christ is our rejection of Christ. It's our unwillingness to receive him. And if we would only see the evil of that, to see how irrational, how wicked to refuse the Lord Jesus Christ. Have we come to see that? Is there any light in our mind to see it is truly evil to fail to believe in Christ, to reject him? Perhaps the Spirit is showing us now how evil our hearts are to put Christ away from us and to choose other things more than Christ. Surely that's an evil heart of unbelief. Do we feel our helplessness? Have we tried to believe and we still can't seem to believe in Christ? Well, the Lord meets us here and he offers to us the aid of his Holy Spirit to enable us to come. And what more could we ask for than to have Christ offered so plainly and clearly and so near to us in the gospel? Christ offered freely to us for our salvation, and the Holy Spirit is offered to us as well to help us believe. What more could we ask for? How encouraged we are to go to Christ this moment, say, Lord, I come to thee. Holy Spirit, help me come. I must come. I must have Christ. And to say to him, thou art all my salvation and all my desire. Oh, what a blessing that would be. And to enjoy the blessedness of the one who is forgiven, the one who is clothed in the righteousness of Christ. This moment, believer, you are perfectly accepted with God. This moment, believer, you have the promise that all your sins are forgiven. This moment, believer, in the sight of God, you are whiter than snow. This moment, you are pardoned and accepted, accepted as righteous in the sight of God, and God loves you with an everlasting love, and he assures you he will never forsake you. He will never, ever leave you. He will never, ever forsake you. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful Savior. What wonderful words have come from the lips of Jesus. He that believeth on him is not condemned. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, enable us to lay hold of thy words. Oh, that they would be found and they would be sweet to our taste. Thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Oh, that we would experience what Jeremiah experienced. Oh, that we would experience thy salvation, full and free, offering to us even the gift of faith. But oh, that we would be taken up with Christ more than faith, that we would desire Christ more than faith. We would desire Christ above all things. If we have Christ, we have faith, and we have salvation. Oh, Lord, make these things real and plain to our souls, and forgive all our sins, and accept us in Christ, for whose sake we pray. Amen.